Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8. And we don't have much time tonight, so we might not get as far as planned. But we have, last week we saw the prophecies in chapter 8, 9. Behold, your king is coming, riding on a donkey, first coming of Jesus. And then we see later on, a few verses after that, it says, and then the Messiah puts an end to all war. And how can that be? And we talked about the gap that Jesus came the first time, riding humbly on a donkey, coming next time to conquer. So picking up where we left off, we covered verses 8 through 10, but we're going to just review that as we get into the rest of the chapter 9, where we see God saying, I will camp around my house. What is God's house? It's the temple. He will ultimately protect what's called the millennial temple. In fact, right now the Jews want to build the third temple because the first one was Solomon. The second one was Zerubbabel that was improved upon over the years, ultimately became a great wonder of the world temple after Herod the Great improved it. That was called the second temple. The Jews want to build a third temple. We know the third temple is going to be the Antichrist temple. But when Jesus comes back, there's going to be another temple that's outlined in Ezekiel chapters 40 and on. It talks about a temple during the millennial reign of Jesus. And what God is promising in chapter 9, verse 8, is he is going to ultimately camp around that final temple. It's going to be a temple that will never be messed with because of the army. Oh, and actually, I'm sorry. That's the far fulfillment. But immediately in Zechariah's day, God was also camping around the temple because of the army, Alexander's army that we talked about last week, the near fulfillment, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, victory, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that we talked about near fulfillment last week. And I wanted to add the far fulfillment is that Jesus protects his final temple too. And how do we know that? If you look at Revelation, he comes back. There's the temple. And for 1,000 years, Satan is locked up. And then Satan is released. The people in the world want to then come and take out Jesus at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is protected. God surrounds his people that want to be with him forever and ever. And the rest, the ones wanting to invade Jerusalem and Jesus and the temple that's there, the fourth temple, they're dealt with. Then verse 10, it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So what river, when the Bible says the river, what river is he talking about? He's talking the Euphrates River. From the Euphrates, from sea to sea and from Euphrates to the end of the world, meaning he rules the whole world. So verse 9 is Jesus coming first time. Verse 10 is looking far again, and God's going to get rid of all warfare. So I said last week that there's 2,000 years between the end of verse 9 and verse 10 because Jesus has not cut off the chariot from northern Israel. As we said during our discussion time here, right now, northern Israel, Ephraim, is getting missiles coming in from Gaza. First time these missiles, they're going 35 kilometers now. They've never had those long-range missiles in. They're anticipating they could come in from Lebanon. So obviously the chariot, meaning warfare, it has not been put to a stop in Israel. It will be put to a stop when Jesus comes back. Let's go to Isaiah 61 to just show it's important because people say, man, you guys, you're just twisted to make it say what you want to. You want to say a 2,000-year gap is there. Did Jesus know there was going to be a 2,000-year gap? And can we understand that Scripture puts in 2,000-year gaps that my favorite one to use as an example is Isaiah 61 because we get it from Jesus. We hear from Jesus that he knows when the near fulfillment of prophecy is happening and what part is far fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 61:1, 2,700 years before today, 700 years before Jesus. Think about that. Two American histories before Jesus comes. More than that, actually. A long time, there was a prophecy pertaining to the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Jews understood this as talking about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon the Messiah, because the Lord has anointed, which that word anointed is Mashiach, where we get Messiah. The Lord has anointed the Messiah, anointed me, capital me in the translators, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Comma. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus read exactly that in the synagogue. Right after he gets tempted by Satan, and he's victorious over the temptation of Satan by refusing Satan's, attacks upon him, by using the word of God. The next thing that Luke talks about is he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. The ruler of the synagogue hands Jesus the scroll, says, "You read the scroll today." Jesus opens up the Isaiah scroll to chapter 61. Actually, there was no chapters, but he rolled it to 61. He read exactly what we just read. And then he said, "Today," he then closed it up, and everybody's waiting. What's he going to say about that? And he says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." But he stopped at a comma. And again, there's no commas in the Hebrew, but he stopped right there. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What comes immediately after that? Well, look. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. To comfort all whom... And then, chapter 61, verse 2a, after the comma, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Now, see, if Jesus had read, "and the day of vengeance of our God," and then closed up the scroll and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," would it have been true? No, because Jesus knew he wasn't coming back. He wasn't there that time to accomplish the vengeance of God. And so he stopped at the comma in verse 2 and he said, "This is fulfilled right now." And then they went, "Well, what about the rest?" Wait 2,000 years. They couldn't have known, and Jesus didn't tell them it's 2,000 years. We understand now, because we're 2,000 years away, we can understand that there's been this insert there. And there's several other places, Daniel chapter 9, other places, where there's this gap of this church history. And then it goes, "and to comfort all who mourn." Did all the people who were mourning in Jesus' day get comforted? No. Have all who mourn been comforted for the last 2,000 years? No. People are still mourning today. We mourn every single day with all the stuff that's going on. So that's not fulfilled. To console those who mourn in Zion. Zion is Israel, particularly Jerusalem. Are people still mourning in Jerusalem for the things that are happening? Yes. Has God given them beauty for the ashes and oil of joy for mourning? Are the Jews getting... the blessings of beauty for ashes, not until Jesus comes back and they see all the horrors that the Jewish people have endured for all these 2,000 years, being hated and scoffed and mocked throughout all the generations and chased and killed. And then God will say, "Yes, that was all ashes, but the joy is you looked on me whom you have pierced. And now you are saved. And now I'm setting up the kingdom and it will never, ever go away." So that's, again, his second coming. The garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. The Bible says during the millennial reign that we won't build, that the inhabitants of the earth, we're going to be ruling over them. We're not doing anything. But the inhabitants of the world, somebody will build and somebody else won't take it away from them. So there will be building during the millennial reigns. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of a foreigner shall be your plowman and your vine dresser, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call your servants They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in the glory you, and in their glory you shall boast. When Jesus comes back, the Jews are top dog on the block. And all the Gentiles are there in the millennial kingdom serving the Jews, like we already read in Zechariah. One man will grab a Jewish guy and say, hey, we need to go worship Jesus in Jerusalem. And that's what's going to happen. Has that been fulfilled yet? No. Did Jesus know it wouldn't be fulfilled? Of course, because he knew all things. And he rolled up the scroll and there was the gap there, just like there is in Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 10 again of Zechariah 9. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the mountains. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. His millennial kingdom will be throughout the entire earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, you think of a waterless pit. The idea of a pit is you get thrown in, just like Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers, right? And when they throw you in a pit, the implication is a pit with a walls that you can't get out of. And if you get thrown into a waterless pit, how bad is that? You know, you're going to die a horrible, torturous death of dehydration because you can't get out, and every minute you're thinking, and there's not even water. And so what God is saying, because I have promised by the blood of the covenant, and people, commentators will go both ways, there was the Abrahamic covenant, was it a blood covenant? Yes. Because God cut the sacrifice, walked down the middle while Abraham was asleep. That was the blood of the covenant. He made a promise to Abraham. He's going to keep it. Because of the blood of the covenant, I will pull your prisoners free. You're not, even though the world's trying to throw you into a waterless pit and say, just, you know, go away and die. That's what the world is saying to the Jewish people. And God is saying, because I have promised, I will set your prisoners free. You will get out of the waterless pit, just like Joseph was delivered out of the waterless pit that his brothers threw him in. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. God is promising to bless his people. For I have bent Judah, my bow. So he's saying, I'm going to make Judah my bow. And I'm going to, which is southern Israel, fitted the bow with Ephraim. In other words, Ephraim is my arrow, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. And we find out from Scripture that, and we'll see this in a bit, in Joel, chapter 3, that during the tribulation period, the leaders of the leaders of the world are going to sell. They're going to divide up some of the land of Israel, and they're going to sell the Jews into Greece and say, just get them out of Israel. There's been talk of doing away with the Jewish nation for the sake of global government. They're saying, since the Palestinians say it's theirs, we could just cause world peace if we could just get the Jews to move places, some other place. People have seriously considered Arizona. They have seriously considered the Baja of California. According to the Word of God, they're going to send some of them to Greece. And what God is saying right here, as he says, I'm going to cause Judah and Ephraim, their power is going to be against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with the whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with slingshots. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. And again, that'll be literally fulfilled in the second coming, when Jesus defends his people that are in Basra. There'll be some of the Jews that'll be in Petra, and apparently there's some in Greece. And let's go to Joel, chapter 3, verse 1. Joel is a little minor prophet book before Zechariah. And we'll see the parallel passage that deals with this. And it's really God doing it, and it's kind of Battle of Armageddon time. The Antichrist's armies are going to be wiping out the Jews wherever they are. Some of them are in the Promised Land, still in Jerusalem. Some are over in Basra, over where Petra is, and apparently some are in Greece. The world has divided the land of Israel and kicks the Jews out of some parts of it. During when the Antichrist goes on his 3-year rampage against the Jews, when God tells the Jews to leave the land of Israel, to flee to the mountains. Joel chapter 3, verse 1, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." So, one more time, when the Antichrist comes, the last 3.5 years before Jesus puts his foot on Mount of Olives, the Antichrist is going to go on a rampage against the Jews. They're going to divide the land. They're going to be kicking Jews out again. And as I've said over the years, but some of them have to stay in Jerusalem because they're there when Jesus comes back to defend them. But they're going to be throwing some of them out, dividing the land, because the Antichrist is going on a rampage. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then you know you have to get out of Judea and flee to the wilderness, because there's going to be this, again, a dispersion of the Jews. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as a payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So they will be enslaving the Jews that they don't slaughter during the tribulation period. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks. So Joel chapter 3 is a perfect parallel to what we just read in Zechariah chapter 9. When God is warning, there's going to be a payment for the people that enslave the Jews to Greece. And in context, this is during the tribulation period, as we'll see. "That you may remove them far from their borders." You're going to be, the Antichrist is going to be saying, "We're done with you Jews. We're going to get you out of the land." And they're going to start dividing it up and throwing them away from the nation of Israel into Greece and other nations. "Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken." And then here's how we know this is Armageddon. "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat," which, again, is coming into the nation of Israel. We know the Battle of Armageddon, Valley of Megiddo, and God is saying, come, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. In other words, go away from your promise to bring world peace, and instead stop your harvesting, stop producing food, and just turn all your, reinvigorate your military-industrial complex, and go back and prepare for the mother of all wars of all time, the Battle of Armageddon. "Come to Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the wine press is full." What wine press? The wine press of the wrath of God. is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord, which is every time the day of the Lord is mentioned, it's the coming ruling Messiah day, is near in the valley of decision. So that goes along again. Let's go back to Zechariah 9:16. It goes back to the fact that God talks of judgment against Greece because of what they're doing in chapter 9. And then it says, the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his head. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and the new wine the young women. In other words, God is going to protect his people because of the blood of the covenant. And part of it is going to be Judah's my bow and Israel, northern Israel is my arrow. You want to kill my people? I'm going to kill you. That's what God is saying. You want to divide my land? I'll divide you. You want to destroy my promises? Make my promises null and void? I'm promising you, you're going to go down. That's the future. And here we are. We're looking at the beginning, again, using the beginning dominoes of what will lead to the ultimate fulfillment of this are getting ready to be tipped over right now. In the war that could, if it escalates and it goes all out, if this Gaza, Israel, third time they're doing this, and the people are saying, let's stop this, do it, stop the missiles, wait three or four years, stop it. The people are saying this time, just do it. Just completely go in there, completely destroy the Hamas infrastructure to bring in missiles and tunnels and all this other stuff. We're done. We just don't want any more missiles coming in. Psalm 83 includes Gaza being destroyed. Burning it, it implies, the psalmist says, God, burn them as the chaff or the weed on the hill. And if God's answer is okay, then that means Gaza's going to be burned. And Jordan's going to be burned. And Lebanon's going to be burned. And Egypt is going to be burned. And Saudi Arabia is going to be burned. Because all those people are conspiring. Israel tried to seek Egyptian help to put an end. And as much as Egypt is upset with Hamas and their threat on the Egyptian government, they said, we're not going to help. Because what unifies the Muslim, Arab, Egyptian mind? What unifies them is, let's stop fighting because we're trying to kill Jews. That's the one unifying thing in the Arab, Muslim, Egyptian, Iranian, because, the Persians would be, they'd be upset to say that they're Arabs. But they're unified by Islam, which is the god of hatred and murder against God's people. And the Egyptian, Persian, Arab mind has been at war with God's people from the beginning. And they're going to try again, and they're going to lose because the scriptures have said so. And we can take comfort that God keeps his promises. He says, because of the blood of the covenant, I am going to pull you out of the pit that you have been put in. And we can rest in that. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to trust in you for the great and precious promises you've given us, that we would have our minds devoted to you, and that we'd walk in holiness, Lord, realizing that you are a holy God that looks over the affairs of men, look at the at our lives individually, Lord, and that we could truly be a witness for you and not be like your people who, although they, that at many times in their history, they've worshiped you with their lips, but their hearts have been far from you, Lord, that we would worship you instead with our lips and with our hearts in a devotion for the great things you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and
the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. And we are complete. It's not by works of righteousness, but by His grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by His grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by His grace alone. And we are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him. There's nothing more that I can do for Jesus in it all. There's nothing more that I can do for Jesus in it all. There's nothing more that I can do for Jesus in it all. And we are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him.
What an awesome thing to be complete, to be done, finished in Him. God bless you.